O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship you, to honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might first confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, and then trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith. And then grant that we might hear and apply your word this morning to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Follow this morning the liturgy as found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're reminded that we stand at all times in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Merciful Father, since you have given your only Son as a sacrifice for our sin, give us also grace to receive with thanksgiving the fruits of his redeeming work and daily follow in his way, as we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the fourth chapter, beginning with the second verse. As you may have noted in the bulletin introduction this morning, we examine in particular the eighth commandment, which involves much more, as all the commandments do, than just God's prohibition against telling a lie. In fact, we'll see that all the commandments, though they condemn us all thoroughly in many different ways, are all intended for our good, just as parents today don't command their children to eat good food because they hate them and they don't want them to enjoy themselves, or they prohibit them from doing something that they know, according to their experience, might harm them. So also God, now for Christians, gives us his commandments in love, always, always, with the overarching goal that we join him in heaven. So we read first from Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I, Paul, am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond this morning with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 2, as found printed on supplement page 30. Second reading is found in Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 55th verse. Here we find examples of the most egregious breaking of the eighth commandment. Yet we have to be careful that we don't reduce it to this worst of all sins in connection with a commandment, just as we shouldn't imagine that if we haven't actually murdered someone, we've kept the fifth commandment and so on. What we do find here, though, is the reason. Part of the reason, at least, that God hates lies, where we hear that it was lies that condemned his son. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? "What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Here ends our gospel reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. The conviction of our hearts, we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. God's eighth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each of you from God, our Father, from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you hear it every once in a while. Someone acts irresponsibly, and though unintentionally, harms, even kills someone else. The law typically refers to this as reckless endangerment. The penalties are significant. In some ways, it doesn't seem fair when you hear someone sentenced and receive almost or virtually the same sentence for doing something, causing something, that another person caused intentionally. It doesn't seem right that one person acting unintentionally, he didn't mean to do this, is punished the same as someone who actually meant to do what he did. Seems unfair until you see the victims or their survivors. Then the grief is the same. Consequences are the same. It doesn't matter to them really in the end if the person that killed or harmed their loved one did so intentionally or unintentionally. The results again are the same. This morning we examine more closely the eighth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. As with all the commandments, what we'll be reminded of this morning is that there's both a negative and a positive. A don't do this, but do this. What we'll also find this morning in connection with this study is that there really is no difference between an intentional and an unintentional breaking of this commandment, not as it relates to consequences. The ultimate consequence of bearing false witness is condemnation of souls. To that end, do you suppose that it would make a difference to anyone standing before their God on the day of judgment if they were led to unbelief, encouraged in it, on purpose, intentionally, or unintentionally, recklessly? If they must spend an eternity in hell, do you think it would matter, it will matter to them what was in the heart of the one that told them falsehood? The text that will guide our study this morning teach us that there's much more to this commandment than first meets the eye. It's found in the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, beginning there with the 19th verse. Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy deceit in their own heart? who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. These are God's words. Prepared to study them, prepared to learn from them, confident of their source, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So we step back. What should jump out at us, or what does jump out at us, when we take a broader view of these words from our God? The first thing that probably jumped out at you was the repetition over and over again of the words, declares the Lord. In fact, that phrase is repeated, for those of you who like numbers, 10 times in our text. In fact, if you look through the whole book of Jeremiah, you'll find that this particular phrase, or a slight variation of this phrase, is repeated 178 times. Declares the Lord. Declares the Lord. Declares the Lord. Why? Why would God the Holy Spirit put these words over and over again into the mouth of the pen of Jeremiah, so that over and over again we hear, thus says the Lord, declares the Lord? Of course, it would be arrogant, it would be foolish for any human being to pretend that he can fully understand why God does what he does. And yet he's given us clues here as to why he did this. Why this repetition? Jeremiah was dealing with the aftermath in Israel of the work of the false prophets. The false prophets had brought their ideas, their inclinations, their dreams, as we heard in this text, to the people and passed them off as the words and truth that came to them from God. Here again, God says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. And again, in verses 31 and 32, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. In sharp contrast to this, those who gave the people their own ideas, passed them off as from God, Jeremiah repeatedly hammers home to the Jews this critical fact: the things I am telling you, this is Jeremiah, the things I am telling you did not come from me. They are not my words. These are God's words. And that's why, by inspiration, over and over again, 178 times in this book alone, declares the Lord. And you notice here that he didn't just say declares God, as though he's talking about a generic supreme being, a God. He used the personal name by which he is identified. Now, most of you know that when you read your Bibles, you can identify the personal name of God when L-O-R-D is all in capitals. That's his name, probably. We're not sure actually how it was pronounced, because the Jews took it literally when God said, don't misuse. They were so afraid to misuse it, they never even said it probably Yahweh or some variation thereof. When the Jews came to that word, they were so terrified of breaking the commandment that they substituted a word, Adonai, because they felt they could say Adonai and get away with it. They wouldn't be ever guilty of misusing the actual name, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, of the Lord. So God inspired Jeremiah to use this personal name over and over again. It's not just a God said this, it is the God. Jehovah God declares this. Now, why is that so important? Why necessary to repeat it again and again? Because heaven and hell hung in the balance. The words of the false prophets led inevitably to hell. The words of the Lord, Jehovah God, led to heaven. Again, from our text, the tragedy is spelled out. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, everyone's listening, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Do you get the negative and the positive here? The negative is not only that they led souls into error, unbelief, and eventually hell and destruction, but they gave up the opportunity that was there to speak the words of the Lord that would lead to life. Don't miss the love here in these words. And when we talk about the law, it often comes off as mean, as though you have to do this or else. Now, there is that function to the law because our old Adams need to be crushed. We need to hear God's law. We need to be in our old Adam. We need to be beaten down by it because that old Adam never dies. It's always there. It's always there with its advice, doing exactly the same things as the false prophets were doing, saying, I just feel like we should do this. I just think, doesn't it feel right? Don't you love her? Don't you love him? Doesn't it feel like you should? We have that voice. We have that false prophet in us. It's our old Adam. It sounds good. Sounds right. But the same words apply. We need to apply them to that old Adam. I am against the prophets who use their words, their feelings, their emotions, and pass them off as right and virtuous, as godly. When God has said, don't. So there is that about the law. But we miss the one of the functions of the law for us when we fail to recognize God's love in it. We touched on it earlier in the service. How many of you young people feel like your parents are just plain mean because they don't let me do what I want? They don't let me eat what I want. I like Twinkies. I don't, but I'm trying to think of a food that children might like. And if my parents really love me, they just let me eat Twinkies, and they just don't do it because they're mean. I want to fill in the blank. I want to hang out with these friends. I want to go to this party. I want to do this. I want to do that. My parents are so mean that they won't let me do it, even though I can take care of myself, even though it won't hurt me. Try to recognize, even now, the love in their commands to you. They've been there. They've done that. They've fallen into the devil's pits over and over again. So they're pointing back. They're pointing to that pit, and they're saying, I don't want you to fall in that pit. I love you too much. So I'm not going to let you go to this place where bad things are probably going to happen. It's not because I don't love you. It's actually because I do. Same thing with this commandment. God always has in mind, has in view that bigger picture of there is an eternity after this short life. And I want you with me in eternity. In fact, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the whole overarching purpose behind the eighth commandment. I want you with me in heaven. And I know, God knows, that lies never accomplish that. Lies never lead toward that good. False witness always leads to death and destruction when we follow that path. God hates lies. You know why. We've talked about it many times. God hates lies. First of all, because it destroyed His perfect creation. You know, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. Lie. Destroyed God's creation. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Good luck condemning Him. So they had to use lies. We heard about it in our gospel reading. If you heard always and only the truth about how you're saved, imagine how many people would come to know, believe only that truth. And God knows it's lies alone that will condemn you. God hates lies because He loves us. So the first thing that jumps out at us in our text is, declares the Lord. Second thing is His use of the word reckless. Reckless is a tough thing because reckless is, it can be at least, one of our wink words. You know what a wink word is? It's one of those things that a story that we hear, an anecdote or something, that should cause us shame, should lead us to repentance, but kind of gives us a sense of amusement. We kind of wink and smile at it and don't feel the shame that we should. Oh, I remember once I was so drunk. Oh, I'm staggering around. And we smile. I remember once I did this. It was against the law. And I did this. That was against the law. And I got away with it. Yeah. Reckless is one of those things. We tend to actually hold in high esteem somebody who is reckless but gets away with it over and over again. Seems to lead this charmed life. You did that? Yep. And boy, I never even got, wow. So we need to deal with this idea of recklessness, to call it what it is, to recognize it for what it is, because God never winks and smiles at recklessness, especially not in connection with our speech. That's why in our text, I'm against them, because they lead people astray by their lies and their recklessness. Reckless words are those that are not based on what God has said. Reckless words, that means you take a flyer on whether or not this is actually true, guided by your emotion, guided by what you feel. Maybe your anger, maybe love, emotional, physical love, maybe some other thing. And you don't go back to what God has said, thus says the Lord. And if you don't do that, everything that comes is reckless. Because again, you have that old Adam and new man in you. And what comes out of our mouth, James says, is blessing and cursing. And that shouldn't be so, he says. Now, if you match up this word and this idea of recklessness in connection with our speech, then we start to fill in the blanks of the eighth commandment. How big it is and how important it is. Now, you know that we define gossip, which is a word we use for the breaking of the eighth commandment. I don't like the word anymore because people don't understand it. We use it wrongly in both ways, to prevent speech that is good and to justify speech that isn't. Gossip we define as anything that comes from an unloving heart, any words that come from an unloving heart. In other words, If what you're saying is intending to tear down and destroy, even if it's true, it's a breaking of the eighth commandment. You can bear false witness by telling the truth, which sounds ridiculous on the face of it. Let me give you one example from God's Word. We talked about it before. In the Garden of Eden, in the perfect, sinless Garden of Eden, Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, "You will not surely die." That's a bald-faced lie. But then he goes on, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Was that true? Yup. But not the way he meant it. It was a half-truth. It was a manipulation or twisting of the truth, because they did come to know evil. Before that, they were innocent. They didn't need clothing. There was no shame. There was no sin. But once they sinned, then came the shame. They knew evil, and they knew the shame of that evil. They knew the guilt of it. They were then afraid of their God. They hid from their God. That truth was a lie. Stop and let this sink in for a minute then. Recklessness in their speech was causing the eternal destruction of members of the Jewish nation. The eighth commandment is then actually about much more than just lies. It's anything that's intent on, its intention is to harm. You know, we haven't even gotten to the positive side. We're just on the prohibition side of the commandment, the don't do this part. We haven't even gotten to the positive side. In Luther's explanation, we should defend our neighbor, speak well of him, and explain his words and actions in the best possible way. All of this is important, isn't it? But all of this would just amount to little more than moralizing and pietism if we don't step back and look at it from God's perspective, as he always does. I don't want you to go to hell. And the way that you are lost now, the only way, is through a lie. Because I've taken care of the one thing that you couldn't solve, your sin problem. I've done that in connection with my son. The eighth commandment then, as all the commandments, is not about you have to do this or you're not going to heaven. Because Jesus already kept it perfectly. The eighth commandment is about you now are my spokespeople. You are my witnesses. You are the salt and light that I send into the world. And if through your words that path to heaven is not pointed out, people will not know it. They cannot come to know the accomplished fact that their sins, your sins, are already gone. You cannot be damned by breaking the eighth commandment. But when we break it, then we point to a different path. We point people away from Christ crucified. Even if we're condemned by that, then it's all about, oh, I've got to watch my mouth. I've got to do that because it's against the commandment and I don't want God to be mad at me. And then the opposite happens if I don't gossip. You know, I was tempted to tell somebody something and I didn't. And now it's fine to feel good about that because you've done the right thing. But then even when we've done everything we were supposed to, we fall at the feet of our God and say, I'm an unworthy slave. Even in connection with this where I did the right thing, I've only done one time what I was supposed to have done. And we flee for refuge to God's infinite mercy in Christ. But it is all about Jesus Christ. Salvation in Him alone. So we return in this regard to our calling, our job description. You are, could well be, put it that way, the one hope for somebody in your circle of life. Do you want anything that you say or do to be reckless? Do you want anybody to hear what you say, to see what you do, and be uncertain about the one path to life? God chose you and me. Huge, unimaginably important calling. It's intimidating when you stop to think about it, which is why, even in connection with the Great Commission, we fall on our knees every day and say, "I'm sorry, I failed," and hear our God say, "You are forgiven. Your sin is gone." And we struggle to do better. God help us, because this is difficult. As James says, the one who can control his tongue, he's got it made. God help us to see as he does always, that bigger picture, to love not with the world's kind of emotionalism, but to love the soul of every human being with whom we come in contact. And pray daily that everything that we say and do might be positive, pointing them to their Savior, God. Because the reality of hell is terrifying. The only thing more striking than that is the eternal joy of heaven that Christ Jesus won for us. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends anything that man could devise, this peace shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise. Father in heaven, provider of everything that we have, we pray first of all of the small portion of all that you have given us that we return to your service this morning in our offerings. We pray that you would take our feeble effort and bless it with your power, your strength. We trust you to provide all that we need. You have called us to be managers of all the good things you have showered on us. Help us to do also this in accord with your word and your will. Amen. Father in heaven, also we come to you recognizing that many are the distractions, the lies in our society. Many are the perversions of your holy word. Many prophesy their own dreams, their own thoughts, spread them to others, and proclaim you have said. This is in part why we love our Bibles, why we love your word, for your word alone is true. We trust that there you will lead us through all of these pits, these minefields, these lies and distortions, and guide our hearts, our minds, always in the truth. We pray then that we would make better use of that word so that we know that truth better and are able better then, through the power and working of your Holy Spirit through that word, to walk as we ought, to believe what we should, and to love as you want us to love. We want to be witnesses. We want to, according to that new man, be light. To this end, help us to speak only your truth. Take from our hearts any desire to put down others or to hurt or to harm with our words and our actions. And instead, let all things that we do serve to your glory and the good of our neighbor. This is difficult. We confess our failure, rejoicing always, also here, in your forgiveness. And yet we seek to do better because we are reminded of your love in Christ, who loved also our neighbor, loved enough to suffer and die for them, for us. Keep us mindful of this, and in love that mirrors your own for us, help us to be what you want us to be in all things in this life. We pray these things, comforted that not only have you forgiven us all of our sins, but that you still now hear us despite our many sins. Hear us then finally also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.